Well, let's turn, please, to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Let's turn to Joshua, the chapter 7, and we'll bow in prayer. Father, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost now. Even as thou didst teach Joshua and Israel how it was they were to go about ridding themselves of the problem that had brought the curse of God upon them, that had robbed them of blessing and progress and victory. So, Lord, teach us today. For there is never a day when the people of God don't ever need to be instructed as in the way of victory. So speak to us then, Lord, today, and bless this folk here, especially the young ones. Lord, open their hearts and minds to thy truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text is the verse 11 of this chapter 7 of Joshua. It reads, Israel hath sinned. What an awful thing that is, for sin to be found amongst the people of God, amongst those who have been redeemed from sin, amongst those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. What an awful thing it is for them to be stained by sin. The awfulness of it is seen in the nature of the sin. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Joshua here is being instructed as to what the problem was that had brought about the setback at the city of Ai, when the soldiers of Israel fled before the men of the city of Ai. But you know, before the Lord informed Joshua of the presence of sin amongst the people of Israel, that sin had announced itself. If Joshua and Israel had had eyes to see and a mind and heart that understood, the evidence of the sin that brought the defeat at Ai was already manifested before Joshua ever sought God, and then was informed by God as to what the problem was. Look at the verse 3, and here you will find pride, carelessness, self-confidence, all manifestations of sin. Verse 3 reads, and they returned to Joshua, that is, the spies who had gone out to look at the city of Ai. And they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. There's pride. And it's a pride that stemmed from the victory they had enjoyed at Jericho. They began to see themselves as the cause of that victory rather than the Lord. And thinking of themselves as the cause of that victory, they thought highly of themselves, filled with confidence. And they said, we don't need to take all the men up to Ai. A couple of thousand will do the job, being such soldiers as we are. There was the evidence. And if Joshua had been on his guard, he would have recognized that. I might just point out to you how in chapter 8, where God, having put things right amongst his people, now starts out with Israel to go up against Ai. We read in verse 1 of chapter 8, take all the people of war with thee. That was God's plan. All the people. Man's plan. Oh, 2,000 or 3,000. Listen to me. Every one of you here today are required by God to engage in the battle. It's not the work of 2 or 3. It's not the work of elders or committee men or a few other individuals who hold positions in the church here. It's not just for them to engage in the battle. God wants all of us. God wants all of us. But there was also evidence of sin amongst them in the fact that in the opening verses of chapter 7, when they were thinking about an attack upon Ai, there was no consulting of the Lord. Spies were sent, they came back, they gave their opinion, and Joshua went along with it. There was no one said, wait a minute, Let's ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. Oh, I tell you, before God ever explained to Joshua that there was sin in the camp, there was the evidence of that sin in the camp. May God make us alive, sensitive to sin, so that we can sense it in our own lives and hearts, as well as generally in the body of Christ. Cowardice and retreat. We read that when they went up to Ai, verse 4, they fled before the men of Ai. That in itself declared there's something wrong. There's sin in the camp. We've lost out with God. But you know, men and women, I tell you, sin is a dreadful disease that when it attacks us, we begin to lose our eyesight. We begin to lose our sensitivity. We begin to lose the ability to think. There is much talk today about the dreadful affliction that does come upon some elderly people, whereby their mental powers decline, then they even forget who they are and who others that they have loved and raised as children, loved and devoted themselves to for a lifetime. They forget who they are. Well, sin does that too. It robs us, as was Israel in the day of Joshua, blind and insensitive and incapable of analysing the state of affairs around them. The things that should have told them, their sin in the camp, they were blind to. Couldn't analyse them and understand them. And it wasn't until the Lord began to explain to Joshua that there was sin in the camp that he recognised and realised. Oh, I say to you today, Christian, have a good look round. Have a good look within and see if there are evidences there of a disease. Visits to the doctor are oftentimes the result of self-examination. Oftentimes the consequences of us, as it were, taking ourselves to our own surgery and having a look at ourselves and saying there's something wrong. And then going to the doctor to find out just what exactly it is that we have detected. Well, I tell you, that's what we ought to be doing as individuals. And that's what Joshua and Israel should have been doing. They should have recognized that there was sin in the camp. How cunning and crafty is the devil. Have you read, and upon reading, expressed the greatest astonishment at some poor individual who was parted from 5,000, 10,000, maybe even more pounds, as a result of someone coming on the phone, giving them a spiel about investments and all the rest of it, and they believed it, and passed over a huge sum of money. That happens all the time. And I'm sure you, like me, when we have read it, we say, how could anybody be so stupid? I hope you never run into those people. Because let me tell you, there's a craftiness about them that can deceive the wisest. And if they're crafty, sin is even more so. Sin can come to us, as it says of the devil, as an angel of light. And we're blind to what it is in truth. And here was sin in the camp in the days of Joshua, and Joshua, the man of God, was unable to see it. Indeed, no one in Israel saw it. And there were other mighty men there too, you know. None of them caught on. Hey, we're in trouble because of sin. I'll tell you too, there's another evidence of sin here. And that is in the opening words of Joshua's prayer. There was a complaining to and accusing of God for the trouble. Verse 7 says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us? Look at what he's saying. The purpose of God, as far as Joshua at that moment was concerned, was most malicious. You're delivering us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and not listened to you when you told us to go over the Jordan. That's the essence of what it is that is said. Oh, I tell you, when you find people complaining against God and blaming God for the problems, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. So, I repeat what I said by way of introduction here. Before the Lord ever informed Joshua of the presence of sin amongst the people of Israel, that sin had announced itself in the things that I've already mentioned, the pride and the carelessness, the failure to consult the Lord, cowardice and retreat before the enemy, and then the complaining and accusing of God. These things, I say, betrayed the presence of sin before the Lord ever revealed it to Joshua. Oh, men and women, we should be able to discern the presence of sin. Now, our knowledge is so limited that we do need the Lord's help in understanding sin, and above all, understanding how we may escape its clutches. But we should be sensitive enough to recognize sin and its workings. The Bible says in James chapter 1, the verses 14 to 16, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." That's where it starts. That's where it starts. The sin in the camp, it began with the drawing away of a man's own lustful heart, and then enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's what's happened here. There's death in Israel. There's 36 men have been killed at Ai. And Joshua, you should have known that it's sin that brings this death, that instead you're accusing God. Oh, how wrong we are. This is but a repeat of the Garden of Eden scene. Death came into the world as a result of sin. And that scene is repeated again and again. It's repeated in your life. It's repeated in my life. Whenever sin enters, there'll be death. There'll be death to comfort, death to peace, death to joy, death to blessing. Like some dreadful plague where everything that is beautiful and fresh and lovely begins to wither and die. That's what sin will do in our lives. Well, may we sing, "Where is the blessedness that once I knew, when first I knew the Lord?" Sin will take it all away. Is that what's happened to us here in Kilskerry? Let me tell you that sin is ever the problem. It is the root of all difficulties that ever God's people encounter. Sin will rob us of God's blessing and power. It's ever the cause of distress, decline, and spiritual death amongst we who are God's people. Nothing else is to blame. We have had our difficulties here in Kilskerry. Perhaps the young ones are not quite as aware of it as the older ones, but the older ones know the blows that we have suffered and the setbacks that we have had to endure. And I say to you, sin's the problem. We may, in our examination, see sequence of events that played a part in our difficulties, and be very right in identifying those sequence of events, but behind them, sin, sin. There is only one person in all the history of mankind that ever suffered trouble without having sin, and that was the Lord Jesus. And he suffered trouble because he took our sins upon himself. He took our troubles. He took our burdens. But I tell you, men and women, whenever the sun goes down and a chill emerges spiritually, sin's the problem. Sin is the problem. It behoves each one of us today to search our hearts. See if there's an aching at work. You remember Cain? You remember his problem? God said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Genesis 4 and 6. Sin was the source of Cain's difficulties. You remember Peter? "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly." Sin, Peter said, I'll never betray you. He was full of himself. Full of himself. Full of himself to such a degree. He said, these other fellows might well deny you, but not me. And when he stood there and he wept bitterly. And I find those words in Matthew 26, 74 and 75. I find those words among the most touching in the Bible. He went out and he wept bitterly. I can see that big man, big rugged fisherman. Being rugged, he thought he could stand up to any threat. That's what made him so self-confident. But there he is, and he's sobbing brokenly, for he had sinned against the Lord. Sin's the problem, men and women. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 7. You remember how Ananias was challenged about the amount of money he received for the land that he sold, and he persisted in the deceit that what he had received, he had given all of it to God. And Peter, on this occasion, said to him, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? God didn't ask you for all of the money. Indeed, he didn't ask for any of it. But if you had given a half of it, a tenth of it, a small portion of it, the Lord would have welcomed that. But because you pretended that you were giving everything and put on a show and lied to the Holy Ghost when I spoke to you about it, judgment's going to fall. And he fell down dead. And a short time after that, his wife returned to the home, not knowing what had happened. And Peter put her over it, and she persisted in the lie. And she fell down dead. You can't lie to God and get away with it, boys and girls, mothers and fathers. What arrogance arises within our hearts that prompts us to think that we can deceive God. Now in the day we're looking at Acts, the chapter 7, there was a terrible judgment. Do you know why that was? People lie to God today, but they're not struck down dead as was Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know why that was? It's very simple. In a day when the power of God is poured out upon a people and the blessing of God, almost without measure, is being poured out upon a people, they're going to have to give a more severe account of wrongdoing than those who do the same sin, commit the same transgression, but in a day of lesser privileges. Sin's the problem. That's what's wrong with Israel. There's sin in the camp. Israel has sinned. That's why she's in defeat. And I say to each one of us here, doesn't matter what others have done, doesn't matter what schemes were launched, doesn't matter what folly some may have engaged in, that doesn't account for the measure of barrenness and coldness and deadness that we know too well is upon us today. No, it's not the actions of others that men and women are sin at work. We've got to own up to that. I'll press on and ask you to notice that the sin that God here is speaking of seemed a small matter. Seemed a small matter. It was the actions of one man. In its root, it was the action of one man, but one man's sin started a chain reaction, and the blessing of God withdrew, and as the blessing of God withdrew, so sin advanced in the lives of all Israel. That's why, though it was Achan did the wrong, God holds all of Israel responsible, because what began with Achan spread. And the evidence of it spreading, I've already touched upon the arrogance, the self-confidence that was seen in the men when they said, we don't need to go take everyone up against Ai. We're able to do it, just a few of us. And they never consulted God. That was the evidence of sin spreading. There is nothing more contagious than sin. Nothing more contagious than sin. We're all very conscious of how easily it is to catch a cold from someone else. But I tell you, it's much more easy to catch sin than to catch a cold. And the consequences are much more dreadful. It seemed a small matter. Its occurrence went virtually unnoticed. I remember years ago preaching on this portion, and I pointed out on that occasion that there had to be some who've seen what Achan had done. There had to be some. Attacking the city of Jericho, the soldiers, they wouldn't have gone off on their own. Soldiers don't do that. They attempt to have someone with them to cover their back. So I feel that there would have been some who saw Achan do what he did. But when I came back again to this portion, it suddenly occurred to me that when God announced the process by which Achan was to be found and discovered, you see there in verse 14, God says, in the morning, bring your tribes. And then the tribe that I pick, bring the families of the tribe. And then the family that I pick, bring the households. And the households that I pick, then man by man, until I arrive at the guilty one. And it would appear thus that nobody knew who the guilty one was. Otherwise, surely, any responsible Israelite would have said, Joshua, I know who did this. I know who is the cause of this. But that didn't happen, because it would appear that no one did know that Achan was the culprit and what he had done was wrong. Now, how do I reconcile what I said some years ago, that there were some who must have seen him, with this thought that now emerges, that as a result of this search process, it was clear that there wasn't an awareness of the sin of Achan. And as I thought upon that and pondered, well, now, do I have to get up and say, well, I was wrong when I said what I did a few years ago, and I have a new thought? And as I thought about that, something occurred to me, and it's this. I think I'm right in saying some would have seen Achan do what he did, take the goodly Babylonish garment, the wedge of gold, but they didn't recognize it as a sin. They didn't recognize it as wrong. They didn't recognize it as a transgression of God's covenant and God's law. And is that not the case in the church today? There's things go on among God's people today, and no one seems to think, this is wrong, this is wrong. There's views held, there's actions taken, there's words spoken, there's deeds done, and they're not recognized as sins today. Well, they were years ago. The standards of dress among young lasses, not so young. The standards of behavior, the content of conversation among young men and not so young, is oftentimes wrong and disgraceful. But it's not seen as sin today. It's not seen as sin today. Christians see these things taking place. They behold these transgressions, but they don't think they are transgressions. They're defended. Nothing wrong with that. But there is, because it's cost God's people God's blessing, and we need to be aware of that, men and women. You know, young women, there's nothing much by way of advice on what you should wear, and young men on how you should talk. But what is said is very clear. God doesn't tell young lassies what colours they should wear, what style they should wear, but he does use the word modest. Modest. Clothing was created to cover. Today, it's all about flaunting. That word modest,
it's found in 1 Timothy 2:9,
actually means long, long. I have no sympathy with the views of Muslims. The Muslim religion is a dark, evil, wicked, devilish, satanic religion that's a curse and a blight to all who are under its darkness, and it's a curse and a blight wherever it exercises its influence. And the reasons why Muslim women are exhorted to wear long garments are anything but the right reasons. But those garments do come from the traditions of the East, which is, of course, the home of Christianity. And I have no doubt that godly women of old, in their modesty, wore long garments. There's some women in the Bible, whenever I read about them, I have to say that I look upon them as dear friends. I look forward to seeing them in heaven. I do. Hannah, Ruth, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus. I look forward to meeting those women. And I'll guarantee every one of them wore a very modest garment. Young men, let the choice of words and the topics of conversations be chaste. In my lifetime I have noticed oftentimes when men get together, language can become improper. It can become coarse, because our old hearts are the seedbed of iniquity. But we ought to guard against that, because it offends the Lord. Seemed a small matter. Probably the act of Achan taking these stolen goods would have been seen, but it wasn't counted as wrong. God make us sensitive to sin. I leave that topic and press on and say that small and all as may have been the actual offence of Achan, small when we consider the amount that was taken, because it wouldn't have amounted to a very large sum financially. But nevertheless, it had dire consequences. It had dire consequences. We should take our view of things from God. God saw what Achan did as a terrible thing, and he withdrew from Israel. Now, we might say, but so there was only an old garment and a few pounds worth of money. What did it all amount to? That might be our view. But let us take God's view. God withdrew from his people. The consequences were dire. I'll quickly point out something that again came home to my heart as I looked at this. The consequences of Achan's sin was dire with regard to the enemies of Israel. The events at Ai, the defeat of Israel there, which came as a direct result of Achan's sin, gave to the men and women and inhabitants of Ai a very wrong impression about God and about his people. They said, you know, this God of Israel, this Jehovah, he's not all that we might have thought he was. Look at how we defeated them. And when you sin, Christian, out there in the world takes note of it and says, it can't be that important to avoid sin. Look at them. There must be millions and millions and millions and millions in hell who in hell are saying that Christian, when they sinned, gave me the impression that sin really doesn't matter, and how wrong it was for me to take that impression, and how wrong it was for them to give me that impression. It was a dire consequence for the enemies of Israel. There was a dire consequence for Israel. Loss of life. Verse 5. Consternation and fear. There must have been a sense of fear amongst the Israelites that we can't even begin to imagine. Verse 6. The trauma and upheaval that the trial that God put them through, when tribe after tribe and family after family and household after household was brought before God. And mothers would have been saying, is it my son? Wives would have been saying, is it my husband that sinned? Just sit down and think about this. All that would have been shaking the very body of Israel. Consequences of sin, men and women. It shatters, it breaks, it troubles the people of God. Achan himself, what consequences for him? Judgment on himself, on his family, as well as the trouble he brought to Israel. His name lives on. It's a byword. The troubler of Israel. God spare us from that title. I'll close by pointing out that we must see that sin has to be addressed if we are to enjoy again the blessing of God. We'll not know revival. We'll not know blessing. We'll not know recovery if we just drift on. We have to get up and search out the cause of parting of the Lord from amongst us. Because, and here I speak to the young people in particular, because what we have today is not what once we had. And the liberty with which I speak here to you today, and the power with which I speak to you today, if I can even employ that term, is not the power that once the Word of God was preached in this house. But if we are to get back to what it was in former days, then we mustn't search out in our own life the sin that has offended God. Great searchings took place. You can read it. Read it for yourself when you go home. And think of the searching. There was obedience to God. They did what God said. There was never a pleading. Oh, does this have to happen? Do we have to do this? Neither family loyalty nor human compassion was allowed to hinder God's judgment, God's justice. There was a full confession by the guilty. Achan, it has to be said, answered Joshua, verse 20, and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord Jehovah God of Israel. We've got to credit him with that. He freely confessed. A heightened fear of the Lord amongst the nation was the consequences of it all. That's what we need to recover in this church. A fear of God. A fear of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we can but ask thee to take these feeble words that we have uttered and bless them to the hearts of all who are here, giving understanding, giving discernment, and above all giving obedience to God. Take us home safely now, we pray. Be with us, one and all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.